I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Trust you found it. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, or which is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power or authority on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Excuse me. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. I trust the Lord will have our hearts prepared. We're actually going to turn to Mark's account of this miracle for our message. But I trust as we ponder this, the Lord would have our hearts ready for what he has for us. Shall we look in prayer? Thank you, Father, that we can be here today. Thank you for beings, that you made it possible for them to be able to get out and get here in spite of the storm that we had a couple of days ago. I thank you that you put it on their hearts to come. We don't show up in church unless we put forth the effort. And I thank you that these came. We thank you, Lord, for You're working in our hearts and lives. You have been so good to us. We thank you that you've given us your word, that we can look at this portion and realize the greatness of your Son as he spent those years here on earth among mankind. The truth that was demonstrated and proven. And we think even of this familiar story this morning, and I pray that you would be glorified in our hearts as we listen, as we ponder, as we respond. Be preparing our hearts for the communion service at the end of our service before we go our ways. We thank you for the fellowship, the communion that we can have in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing to shed his blood, give his life, that we might become children of God. We pray for those that are not feeling well. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen, restore them, bring them back to us soon. We thank you for how you took care of some this week that were not doing well, but you have improved their health, even made it possible for some like Mark to be here today. How we thank you. You get the glory for that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts. We continue to pray for our hearts, Lord, that the things of you would truly become a priority in our hearts and in our lives for your glory and honor. And that's how I will leave this as we now look to your word. We commit these things to you in our Savior's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Turn your wood to Mark chapter 2, and we'll find Mark's account of this same miracle that we looked at as far as the way Matthew had recorded it. It was a full house, filled to capacity that day. In fact, there wasn't even room for anyone else to slip in the door. Intently, the crowd listened as the Lord preached the word unto them when it happened. Now, miracles they had heard of, but this, who could imagine? We'll see that revelation which caught them off guard. But let's start at the beginning. And if you would, for you note takers, let's see number one, the determination of the four in verses 1-4. And I pick up and read these four verses. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come near or nigh unto him for the press of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. As we think about the determination of the four, I guess the thing that impresses us is the efforts of these four men to bring their friend to Christ. The efforts of these four men to bring their friend to Christ. As we think about these efforts that Mark recorded, the efforts that they show us were what? A, we see they were persistent or resourceful. They did not give up in defeat when they found that the house was so full they could not bring their friend in that these four men were carrying. We can imagine it was on some form of a cot, probably a couple of long poles with a man at each end of the pole and the cloth holding the sick. They could not get their friend in to see the Lord because the house was full. But that did not turn the four away. They were persistent. They were resourceful. And they, not only are we impressed with that, but these four stayed until they found a way to get their friend to the Lord. As I was looking at this portion, here's a challenge that I would just throw out to you. Now, these four were bringing their friend there because of a physical need their friend had. He was sick with palsy. He couldn't walk, or he'd have walked there himself. But I want us to stop and think, how persistent are we in bringing someone to the Lord? But the first sign of a little bit of resistance or problem, do we pursue? Do we keep at it, trying to bring someone to the Lord? Or are we turned away at the first sign of opposition or some problem? Keep that in mind as we go through this. Granted, these men are bringing their friend to the Lord because of a physical need. And that was good. But I want us to think about, in the spiritual realm, how committed am I to bring someone to the Lord? So, we've seen they were persistent or resourceful, but we also noticed, B, they were risk takers. They were risk takers. What do you mean by that, Pastor? They weren't afraid to try something unconventional to get their friend to the Lord. They took the risk of what others might think or say about them. It didn't matter to them what other people. Look what these men are doing. They're tearing up the roof. They were risk takers. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about doing something by taking a risk, doing something unscriptural, unorthodox, or unethical to get someone to the Lord. It's never right to do wrong, to do right. But in this instance, it was wild. It was something unheard of. But it might work. So they went up on the roof. You say, well, how is that possible? You know the kinds of roofs they had in those days, don't you? They weren't this. They were this. And the houses quite often had a stairway on the outside that would allow someone to go up on the roof. They used the roof in those days. They would dry their clothes. They would spread out grain to dry because it was a flat surface. And so getting up on the roof wasn't a problem. But what they proposed had was unheard of. And they thought, it'll work. Let's do it. So we, as we see the determination of the four, they persisted or were resourceful, and we see they were risk takers. Let's see. The determination of the four, I'd like to suggest, perhaps was costly. Perhaps it was costly. Someone was going to have to pay for the damages. But they were willing. They were willing. It seems as though their attitude, you know, it doesn't matter what someone thinks. It doesn't matter what it might cost. If I could just bring my friend to the Lord. So, they went up. It tells us here, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, that's where I get the costly picture of this. They lowered their friend right down to close to the Lord. And so we see, secondly, in verse 5, the declaration of the Lord. The declaration of the Lord. And what a shock it must have been to the four men who lowered him down. And what a shock it was to the crowd in the house who heard what the Lord said. The four men expected to hear the Lord say something about his health, or perhaps they expected him perhaps to lay his hand upon their friend and heal him. The crowd was familiar with miracles of the Lord, but they didn't expect what the Lord declared. And as we look at this, instead of saying something about the disease which had put him in the bed, what they heard was unexpected. It was unexpected. When Jesus saw their faith, verse 5, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, your sins be forgiven thee. That wasn't what they expected to hear. I wonder how that man felt when he heard that. I wonder if there was a little bit of human nature. That's not why I came. I came to be healed so I could walk. Surely it was a surprise. It wasn't what he came for. And it wasn't what he thought was going to take place, but it was significant. It was unexpected, but it was very significant. Why do you call it that, Pastor? Because, first of all, it revealed man's greatest need. The Lord addressed man's greatest need. His greatest need was not the healing of his legs. His greatest need, man looks on the outward appearance, but where does God look at?
He looks at our hearts. And as the Lord looked at this man who had been Lord, the Lord saw his greatest need was not legs that were whole and healthy, but a heart that could be forgiven of sin. You see, sin, the bondage of it, the spiritual lifelessness of it. Why do you call it that? Because it says that we are dead in what? Trespasses and sin. And the Lord, as he saw this man, he addressed what was the greatest need, unbeknownst to the crowd that were watching. And that was forgiveness through Christ. And we see it was significant, secondly, because it addressed what God requires. And notice, what is it that impressed the Lord in verse 5? And it says here, when Jesus saw their faith. That's the thing that God requires, isn't it? Faith. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this miracle. And in all three accounts, the gospel writers point out that the Lord saw their faith and he responded to it. Beloved, that's what God looks for in the hearts of mankind. He looks to see, is there faith? Faith is what is necessary. Faith is what is needful. And he saw that these four men had faith in the Lord. And I think we could add the fifth one to that as well. The man who was laying on that cot. If he didn't have faith, do you think he would have allowed his friends to do what they had done? I don't think so. I think this man fully expected, if they can just get me to Jesus, I'll be healed. And so we add not just the faith of the four, but the faith of all. They believed that Jesus could meet the need that was presented in the life of this sick man. So, as we look at this account, we first thought and saw the determination of the four, and then the declaration of the Lord, which was unexpected, but it was so significant. And that brings us, number 3, to verses 6 and 7, where we see the denunciation of the religious leaders. In verses 6 and 7, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? What's this man doing, trying to take upon himself an action or an attribute which is only true of God? Their reasoning was that since only God can forgive sins, this mere man is blaspheming by claiming that which only God has a right to. Think, and as we look at the scribes that were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, it tells us what they thought of the Lord. They thought that this man was just merely a man. There was no thought in their minds that this is God among us. This is a man who's blaspheming because he is claiming what only Jehovah God can do. Which brings us to number four. In verses 8 through 11, we see the demonstration by the Lord. In verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? Why are you thinking what you are thinking? You see, the Lord at this instant had them where he wanted them to be. He was a master at captivating the attention of his audience as he performed those miracles. And they were right now at the place where Jesus could reveal, where Jesus could heal. This is where he wanted them to be. So the story goes on as far as Mark recorded it here. When Jesus addressed them and said, men, why do you have these thoughts in your minds? Why are you thinking these things? I have a question for you, verse 9. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, your sins are forgiven, or to say to that man, arise, take up your bed, and walk? What do you think the answer to that question is? What is the easiest to say? I don't want to say it to you. To say your sins are forgiven requires what? Some evidence, doesn't it? How could anybody know that the Lord had healed or had forgiven this man's sins if it was just his word of mouth? But to say, take up your bed and walk, what would they be expecting to see? They would be expecting, okay, you know, if you've got any power at all, do it, boy. Get off of that cot. Get up and walk. But Jesus said in verse 10, so that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way into your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. And the demonstration by our Lord, the convincing evidence, what did they see before their eyes? This man not only has power to heal the sick, but he also has power to do what? Forgive sins. And he proved he has the power to forgive sins because he healed the physical need of this man before their own eyes. What a demonstration the Lord gave those people in that house that day. By the miracle that he performed, he demonstrated that he and he alone can bring about the greatest change in one's life that could ever take place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Beloved, as we think of this familiar story, and it wasn't new to any of us, was it? We've known this story for years. But what a demonstration this story is. Do you realize that in every one of the miracles that our Lord performed, he didn't just do it just to do it. The Lord performed those miracles to teach a lesson to those that were observing, to those that were involved. There was truth that our Lord was wanting to portray as he lived his life among us here on this earth. And this particular miracle, the Lord performed it so that mankind would come to realize that he and he alone has the authority to forgive sin in one's heart and life. I know you folks, and I know that you folks claim that you have put your faith and trust in the Lord to save you from your sin, to cleanse your heart. But you know, if there is someone here of whom that has not truly occurred, do you know, have you heard this morning that there is one person that can forgive your sins, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I know that? Look at what he demonstrated. Look at the proof that he gave. Have you trusted him as your own Savior and Lord? Or do you need to today? He's the same Lord. He has the same power. He has the same authority. The man's greatest need was not the fact that his legs didn't work, but the fact that his heart was dead in trespasses and sin. And beloved, as we go about our daily lives and we intermingle with our friends, our neighbors, our family members, sometimes we get carried away. Oh, they're sick. They need this. They need that. They're in the hospital. That may all be true, but do we deal with the greatest needs of our unsaved family and friends? Is that our concern? As we pray, do we pray for their salvation? As we say, Lord, use me however you want to use me for your glory. As I go about my daily life, are we concerned about the spiritual needs? That's why our Lord came. He didn't come down to this earth just to perform miracles. The Father sent the Son to be what? The Savior of the world. And only He can forgive our sins. Has He forgiven yours? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you for the familiarity of it. We've heard it, we've known it for years, but I thank you for the things that we have seen this morning as we have looked at it verse by verse. And I thank you that, Lord, when you were here, you were always interested in the greatest need of human hearts. We miss that. As human beings, we get caught up in other things. And we think, oh, so-and-so, they need a job. So-and-so needs a better house to live in. So-and-so, they just need this, they need that. When perhaps their greatest need is a heart that's right and clean before you. Burden our hearts, Lord, for those around us who have the need of a cleansed heart. I pray that you would do your work in the hearts of each of us that have listened here, in the hearts of those that will listen as it goes out over the internet. May you open someone's eyes to their need of forgiveness of sin and salvation in Christ Jesus this day, Lord. For your glory, we ask this. In your name I pray. Amen.